Righteous indignation. Let's talk about it a little bit. Many people think that our Father is, as it is written in a place or two, a God of love. And He is a God of love. But love takes many forms. And I'm not talking about gushy-gushy, sugar-sweet, syrupy, what some people would say love was. It's just something you put on for the occasion. Love is when you're with someone through thick and thin. Love is when you're still a friend when somebody needs a little name taken and dragon kicking concerning their life, you know, in a very wise biblical way. Love is when you care. When you care enough to make a difference. When you care enough to touch someone and help them. That's how your Father loves you. And that's why many times you wonder, why in the world God's mad at me? Well, He's not. He loves you. He's in love with you. And He's trying to get your attention. So, therefore, into this comes righteous indignation. In the Hebrew, I think this would really confuse a lot of people, and I think you have to be real careful, because indignation in the Hebrew means anger, even to frothing. Now, I don't think our Father froths when He's angry. It's just that that's what the Hebrew word they chose to describe His anger could go to that depth. In other words, many might say, well, I just can't picture God that way. Hey, if you've got a little child or your best friend, or let's say your mother, and you're walking along and all of a sudden somebody just starts wailing the daylights out of her, you think you're going to say, in the name of love, would you stop? I don't think so. All right. I think you would do something about it. Well, you see, God has to watch many of us being taken advantage of and kicked around. Do you know something? He doesn't like it. He even gave warnings, touch not mine anointed. And He meant it. So, God has emotions, and thank our Father for that. Inasmuch as we're made in His image, about every emotion you have experienced other than that the flesh speaks to you. Well, I even have to say, inasmuch as He was born in the flesh, Emmanuel with us, He would be no stranger to that either, as far as the sensations and the emotions that you have in your system and body. There's just one thing. He went through it all perfect, and I don't think we want to take count of how many perfect we have in here, do we? It would embarrass me because I couldn't raise my hand anyway, and I don't think honestly anyone else could. But He still loves us. And when somebody abuses you, it makes Him angry with righteous indignation. What is this word righteousness? How do we use it? Righteous indignation. It means indignation or anger that's right. It means you've got a right to feel that way. And when it comes to protecting our Father's sanctuary, then you should practice righteous indignation wisely, and when it is necessary, you should be able to do that. That's what Jesus meant when He taught the message of saltiness. He said, I want you to be salty. What happens when you've got bland oatmeal? You know, mama forgot to salt it, you know, and you take a bite. Yeah. It's just, and I know many of your own diets, but don't let doctors kid you too much. If you didn't have some salt, you'd die. Believe me, you would die. I've seen men salted in the desert, and the only thing that'd bring them around was to get some salt water down them. Be that as it, scratch that one. If you're on a diet and your doctor's told you not to use salt, don't. You'll get enough of it anyway, all right, to stay alive. But anyway, it makes a difference, salt does. Instead of being bland, it makes it palatable. The same as when you're salty in God's eyes, it makes you palatable, whereby He can say, that's my boy, or that's my girl. Yep. Just like He wanted to be proud of Job. That's my Job, you betcha. You, and the name being persecuted, I mean, you can persecute him if you want to, but he or she's coming through. Yep. Good. You can't keep good people down, period. All right. As a matter of fact, sometimes life can get so day in and day out, you wonder why Satan hadn't rattled your gourd lately. Maybe you're not enough of an enemy to suit, you know. So you've got to start taking names and kicking dragons. I'm jesting in a way, all right? Just weigh that out. I have to be careful when I say things like this, because some people misunderstand and they think I meant go out and raise Cain tonight. That's not what I mean, all right? But I guess what I'm saying is that sometimes a good challenge is good for you. It gets you out of blandness and lets you know that God is proud of you. He can trust you to do it the way it should be done when it comes to a confrontation. So with that having been said, righteous indignation means indignation that is right and done in a sense to honor and protect the sanctuary, which the sanctuary is within us, quite frankly, if you understand where I'm coming from all around. You've got to, if somebody can talk about your sanctuary and you not get a little rise out of you, then probably your sensing system is dead. And you need to put some cables on it and give it a little jump start occasionally. I guess I've got a good reputation for jump starting people. Well, I'll prove him wrong. You know, and that just—it's just like putting the jumper cables to them. They haven't had the Bible open for 10 years, and they're going to just go there to prove that old man wrong. And you know what? It's not done too often. Okay, I can't even remember the last time I was proved wrong, which doesn't mean I mess up a lot. All right, as a matter of fact, I messed up this past week. I had poor old Job in a terrible shape. Be that as it may, it happens. Now we'll get back to the scripture here. I think it's time. Isaiah chapter 10, let's go there and let's learn about indignation that is proper and right. And God describes his a little bit and what he uses for it. And I think we can all learn from that. Chapter 10, the great book of Isaiah, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteousness, that's to say falsehood, decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. In other words, they say it's good for you. The thing is you must learn to discern between falsehood and truth. We're getting a good lesson of that kind of in our own government today. And it's good to know that it is just and that is unjust. Verse 2, to turn aside the needy from judgment. Now, you know what judgment is. Judgment is reward or chastisement, whichever falls upon and fits the situation. And there are people, we all need it. A servant that really works hard needs a little of both, a little chastising perhaps, but some reward also. And God is true. He keeps he keeps his promises. And to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, many of you may or may not have heard me come down on some would-be preacher not too far from here that's sending out threatening letters about, I had a vision in my secret prayer place that some evil was going to befall you or this address or someone connected with it. Now, I'm not going to stand still for that. That's terrible. It's disgraceful to rip off senior citizens when they have retired on fixed incomes and try to take advantage by bringing fear upon them that you're supposed to be some special apostle of God, you know. Well, God likes to hear from all of us. You know what happened when Christ died on the cross and the covering was rent from top to bottom on the Holy of Holies? Walk in. You don't need some super apostle to walk into the Holy of Holies. Go on in. You're home there. It's your Father's house. But be willing to stand up for it and preserve dignity and respect and common sense concerning it. All right? Be willing to make a difference Verse 3, and what will ye do in the days of visitation, and in the desolation, which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? This is to say, when the Assyrian, God was going to use him to line his people out. Why did he do that? Because he was filled with righteous indignation. They needed a little correction, and he would even let an enemy accomplish it. But at the same time, I must caution you, the Assyrian is only one of the names that is typed Antichrist, all right? He said, I'm letting him come too. What are you going to do in that day? When he's there, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, yes, sir? I don't think so. I think you're going to be filled with righteous indignation when you see him abusing our people in a friendly way. All right? Enough said. Verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, I will not help my people at this time. I will still be angry. Now, meaning that God knew that when he attacked, when he allowed the Assyrian to attack the people, especially Samaria, the 10 tribes, that they weren't going to straighten out their case. He wasn't going to line them out. He would still have righteous indignation in times to come, even after that. Verse 5, O Assyrian, Asha in the Hebrew, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Now, I don't want you to read over that. What is God's anger and what is his indignation? It's the Assyrian. That's Satan himself. Well, he uses Satan to take names also, to try you out. Who's done their homework and who hasn't? In other words, God's saying, my expression of righteous indignation is the Assyrian, which is none other than the type of the false Messiah. Right? What are you going to do with it? Well, number one, do you love God? Answer, I hope, is yes, or I don't think you'd be in this congregation. Is God mad at you? Well, not this righteous indignation where he corrects you through love. We're talking here about putting a heap of hurt on. That means deceived, bowed under, and made a slave to the false Messiah because they'll think he's Christ. So, coming out the gate, if you're a wise person, you know, God's not mad at me, and he protects me, so I don't have to worry about this at all. Not other than performing the duties that God's election are supposed to perform. You don't have to be afraid of it. That's what I'm saying. Kind of a roundabout way. Reasoning it out that God doesn't, he's not angry at you. You don't need righteous indignation. Again, a little love pat every once in a while to kind of straighten your case out. But he's not mad at you because you're trying. And I know some people get upset when you say, well, God doesn't get mad. Well, don't you ever kid yourself. Let someone touch one of his anointed and it makes him angry, but it is righteous. It is right to be angry when someone abuses erroneously someone you love. He just doesn't like it. Someone that doesn't deserve, he gets even. That's what he does. He doesn't get mad as much as he gets even. Alright? Verse 6. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. This is a great word in the Hebrew. It's about the only, I think it's the only place it's used in this particular Hebrew word. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Boy, I tell you what, that is... You think he's through with them? He's going to teach their flesh a lesson. And you better take it as a type of what can happen to you in deception after the Assyrian appears as the spurious Messiah. And many might say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if you were to read on ahead, and we're not going to right now, to chapter 14, you would find that the Assyrian is one of the names that Satan utilizes, especially just following the place in 14 where he would say, O Lucifer, son of the morning, why hast thou fallen? You know why? Because God's righteous indignation will turn upon this one also. You know who he uses then as his righteous indignation? You. That's what it said. You. So if you don't have any emotions for the Lord, and if you're not a little bit salty, I don't know. Something's not. We got a break in the connection. The board's got a leak in it here somewhere. We're going to have to do a little repair. Verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In other words, the false Messiah, and I will switch this to the Assyrian also, he thought he did it on his own. And I am a great warrior. He doesn't even know that God sent him. Then why am I saying that? Because I want you to know how much in control our Father is. And you're his child. Meaning, he's able to take care of you. He's able to take care of his children, or he wouldn't have had them in the first place. By that I mean created them. He can create all, he can love and take care of all that will follow him quite handily, thank you. He's got a family, and he will take care of that family if that family honors his tabernacle, his sanctuary, which is within us. Verse 8, for he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? This old Satan, you can get a good look at him here too. He'll think that he's about to have the victory over God. Verse 9, is not Calno and Carchemish, is not Hamath and Arphad, is not Samaria as Damascus? In other words, he's going to say, as I've walked from Nineveh and fought from Nineveh all the way down here, they've fallen like overripe figs from a tree, my words, as an analogy. I would have you remember something else. From Nineveh to Jerusalem. You know, do you remember Jonah, who went in the created fish's belly for 3 days to be symbolic of the type of our Savior, and God said, you go down there and save Nineveh? Jonah knew that Nineveh was going to do this to his people. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to save somebody that was going to hurt his people. Which shows you that God has sent a Savior, and that Savior overall, after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, is still able to deliver us. God's in control. And God is not the God of the dead, but the living. So those things should be very encouraging to you. Especially today, when you see the tension that is in the world today. And many might say, well, I thought we didn't have to do that till one worldism came into being. Well, you're not staying awake if you're not paying attention. The Fed is no longer just the Fed for America. I'm talking about the Federal Reserve. It's the bank of the world. It is a one-world bank. When it makes a decision, it makes it for the world, okay? Because it's just the way it happened. How did it happen that way? Satan's moving along. And this is not against any individual or anything else. I'm just telling you how to keep score as to how things do move along. So he said, why wouldn't I be able to take Jerusalem, these other little old suburbs, which they're not really suburbs, but towns on the road to here, haven't amounted to a hill of beans. Verse 10. Why? Because God was allowing it. 10. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them to Jerusalem and of Samaria. 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Of course he would. 12. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his work, his whole work, upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will, not maybe, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. When my work is done, when I'm done with him. Well, now stop and think a minute. How long is it? This is Satan, actually. When is God through with him? Not until the end of the millennium. Okay. So you got to realize this is an ongoing thing here, a process. 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand. This is what Satan said, I did it. By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasuries, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Because why? God led him. That's all. God led him. God was using him. He was taking care of the part of God's righteous indignation. Verse 14, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Do you know why? Among the deceived ones, they're going to think he is Christ. I'm talking about futurists now. That's why they're not going to peep. They're going to think they're doing right. He's come to fly us away. Praise God. Oh, glory. All glory be to God. We're ready. If you think the trap door isn't set, friend, you're way behind times. Catch up. Satan will deceive many people, and they won't peep. But I'll tell you somebody that's going to be peeping a lot, not in this group. You are. That's why he doesn't like you. And I can't think of any higher compliment to pay a people than Satan just don't like you. He don't even like your looks. And you don't look worried about it for some reason. Well, good. That's great. You're going to do some peeping at this time, all right? 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that hewed therewith? I don't think so. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod shall shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift it up itself, as if it were no wood? Now, there's a reason for everything, and God's in control, all right? 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. You got your fan, keep it handy, all right, a window fan. 17, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. When truth from Messiah's mouth, from his lips, and you are part of that sword, quite frankly, you might as well get set for it. That is to say, he uses your mouth, he uses your lips. If you've never read Mark 13, read it. A little late in the day, but read it. And you find that many will be delivered up to speak against this one. All right? In one day. Lies always, false prescriptions, as it stated in verse 1 as we opened this, fall away in the presence of truth. That's why it's important, beloved, that you stay in the truth, this word, this set of instructions that your Father has sent you. 18, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. This is the enemy, of course, both soul and body. That is a deep saying. Satan's soul is condemned to the lake of fire, condemned to hell. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. Condemned, done with. 19. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. When a child can only write little figures and see that far ahead, just little numbers, there's going to be so few that it'd be like the numbers a child would write and can know and reckon with what they're dealing with. Satan's not going to have any power after that, except for a short period at the end of the millennium. Then he doesn't have power. It's just how good he can sweet talk. 20. And it shall come to pass in that day, you can bet on it, that the remnant of Israel, his election, so to speak, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, escaped what? The deceit, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay up on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It's never too early to get in truth, all right? It's never too late either. You need to work at it all your life, in utilizing common sense, of course, for common sense itself is truth. 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That's to say, the elect. Shaddai, El Shaddai. 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant, and a remnant only, I'll say, of them shall return. The consumption. You know, you might make your little note beside this word consumption, full end. You know what the full end is. The consumption full end decreed shall overflow with righteousness. In other words, it's kind of might seem terrible to some, but it's right. It's the way it should be. That's why God especially takes care of his election. That's why that you may think life has dealt you a rough hand, but you play it. It's yours. And I guarantee you, you can cut it. You can play it. So do it. 23. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, a full end, even determined in the midst of all the land. 24. Look up and give him the glory. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid. I want to read that again. He's not mad at you. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. You did 400 years in Egypt under the whip. Don't worry about it, is what he's saying, and don't be afraid. How much do you trust God? All the way, I hope. When if he says that, you don't have to be afraid of him. He's a whip in God's hand against the people that won't study God's word. If they're too slow, or they're too independent to think, well, maybe God's real, maybe he's not, I'm just going to play the field here, you know, just in case. Sorry, that won't cut it. You'll be deceived, probably. But those that really dig in and love him, he's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. And he is very sensitive to directing his indignation that it miss every living soul that loves him. Think about it. It takes our Father to do that, but he does it. Verse 25, for yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. So, and of course we know Daniel chapter 11 goes into much more depth on this, if you want to, along about 36 concerning the end time, if you care to follow up on that. But I'll tell you what let's do. Let's turn on over, if we may, to chapter 13 and just cover a few verses there. 13 about this, and of course 14 from verse, we're not going to cover it today, but if you want to follow up on this as a home assignment, start reading 14 starting with verse 12. O Lucifer, you know what Lucifer means in the Hebrew tongue? Morning star, basically. But he's the fake morning star, not the true morning star, so see that you don't get swallowed up in his light. Chapter 13 verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Now we're switching to Babylon, who's coming after Judah. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. Do you know who the sanctified ones were? It was Persia. Okay. to free his people, Persia. As one, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoiced in my highness. Who is it that rejoices in his highness? The election, of course. Highness. The election, of course. But this is to show you that he also uses other people, whether they realize it or not. Just so you don't read over it, and I'm not talking down to anyone. Please don't accuse me of that. I just want to make certain everyone understands. Back in this verse 3, I have also called my mighty ones of mine anger. In other words, what the point I want you to see is that God uses other people for his anger. In other words, to do the correcting of his children, they become his indignation. Got it? Okay. Even them that rejoice in my highness. 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. And of course, we know we're building up to a type of the end. 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Whoa, this is heavy. What? Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. What land? Babylon. He utilized Persia, and he even named the king before he was born. Don't ever think that God's not in control, okay, that would do this, accomplish it for us, and in conjunction with his remnant, which is the equivalent of election that was living at that time. 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now this is to you. In other words, that other was only a type, but you know what the Lord's day is. How long is a day with the Lord? A 1,000 years. We're talking about the millennium, all right? All one day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Shaddah in the Hebrew tongue. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Paralyzed. There's nothing any human being can do about it. Or that is, as far as that goes, even anything in heaven, anyone in heaven. God speaks. 8. And they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman in travail. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames, meaning they'll gleam like a high-polished weapon. What is labor pains? The birth of a new age, a time change. We're at a benchmark. We're moving into a new time. At the Lord's day, of course. 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel. I would rather translate this stern, because it is stern, not cruel as many might. It's not cruel to us, let's put it that way. Both with wrath and furious anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, many people say, oh my Lord, oh, I hope I'm not living then. Well, hey, unless you've sinned against God to the extent that you fell in with the enemy, why wouldn't you want to see that day? It's perfect. It's beautiful. God's, like I stated as in the opening analogy, if you see someone manhandling your mama, what are you going to do to them? Say, my blessings are on you? I don't think so. But you're going to see those that have manhandled your people get their comeuppance. And you don't want that in itself as salvation, because I cannot help but believe that when God lays the heavy hand on many of them, they're going to cry out, oh, Father, what have I done? I have to believe that. I have to think positive. I guess I was born that way, you know. Anytime you were born in the Depression and you can think positive, that's an accomplishment, okay? I'm happy about it. Born 4 months before the great stock market break. And I don't know, maybe he had me to rebuild it again for my own purpose. I'm jesting, I'm teasing. I have fun with it, all right? But you don't have to be afraid. God has righteous indignation, but not at you. It says here, S-I-N-N-E-R-S. And yes, we're all sinners and we fall short. But my friend, comparing you to the sinners he's talking about here. Do you know who he's talking about here? The sinners that hop in bed with Satan, the false Christ. And he comes looking for a virgin when Christ returns, spiritually speaking, for a bride. That's what he's talking about here. Deception. It's so easy to study God's Word and know truth. How many do you think in this world do? I don't know. You know and I know. We don't even like to say. But it's hard to find somebody to have a decent discussion concerning God's Word. They're just not that many. All right? And that's sad. Is it the teacher's fault? I have to take my part of the blame, but I'm trying to do something about it, just as you are in planting seeds and sowing seeds. 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cease her light to shine. We all know that describes the brightness of Christ's coming. That is the light. That is like a fire. We're not talking about actual wattage here or candle power. We're talking about the brightness of the Savior as He returns, dims everything around it spiritually. 11. And I will punish the world. Underline that in your mind. Hey, it needs it, beloved. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so it is. So it is. Our Father. Again, those are strong statements. God, tear them up. But you don't have to be afraid. Why? You don't fit in that category. Do you know it is the normal Christian thing for a Christian to put himself under subjection when God cries out, I'm going to get you? Well, he's not talking to you in that respect. Rightly divide the word of God. That's why you can take such great love in your heart and mind and expand it toward him. He's not angry at you. He wants to bless you. So you prepare your mind to receive it. He's a great father. He needs to, the world needs correcting now. You know, I don't have to tell you, and I could go on and on with this, the terrible diseases that are up on the world today. And one comes to mind of chimpanzees. You know, what in the world have we come to? You know, what have we come to? That I'm talking about the world in general. Is it a decent place to raise children? Well, it is if you're hoss enough. Okay, but you've got to be hoss enough to see that you protect your family. And then I'm right back where I started. Righteous indignation it takes to do that. Right? And you can still... Let me say one thing coming out the gate. You can exercise righteous indignation and you can still be a sweet person. Can we say that again? You can practice righteous indignation, but you can still be a very sweet, loving person. Because righteous indignation, my dear one, is love. If you really understand God's Word, it is love, the love of His children, that He protects them. All right. And let me ask you something. The ones that He is practicing the righteous indignation, did He put them there? I don't think so. They had the same opportunity you do to love Him and be separated from that lot. They chose their lot. And you see, the more in-depth reason being, if they're not taught the hard way, they may go to hell. just could go to hell if through the millennium and a good little shaking around, they don't finally say, "Oh, Father, what have I done?" Stop praying for mountains to fall. Many of them want to please God and think they are. That's why they pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're too ashamed to face Him. They just want to disappear. So righteous indignation, if you can look deep enough, is truly nothing but love. And I know that might confuse some people, and they would think that was double talk and so forth. But maybe it shows they don't have the depth to reach to where God must in loving all of His children and trying to. It is His will that all come to repentance. So He's not going to give up easy, nor should you give up easy, all right, on trying to help them and save them and so forth. I'm not telling you to become a floor mat for them. Quite the contrary. Learn how to practice righteous indignation. And most of all, to have the wisdom to know how to use it. That's so very important. Let's go to the New Testament to complete this. We're going to go to John, Book of John, chapter 2. There are many places I could take this from. I choose this place because I think it says it quite well. And there's another little Greek word and Hebrew word I want to work into our vocabulary here. Jesus has been teaching here, chapter 2. He has just performed His first miracle, which was to turn water to wine, and that which would become symbolic of His blood, pure, that is to say, the wine. Verse 12 of chapter 2, the great book of John. After this, He went down to Capernaum, the city of consolation, Nahum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. You know why? 13, and the Jews' Passover, or the Judean Passover, was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Went right up there, 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, you got to understand, he was the leader of the church. He was the founder of the church. He was the alpha thereof. He sets a path for us. And please don't think I'm telling you, don't go out and upset somebody's building or house or church building. All right? You do as God leads you. But we're talking about downtown Jerusalem here. And we're talking about the main temple. What did he do when he found, what this is the money changers sit outside, and you know what? If you were in Europe today, there was a big squawk last week that they're ripping the people off because the money changers that are changing, say, from francs or marks to euro dollars was raking off too much. You don't charge them too much for conversion. And I guess we'll always have them. You know, they just like to change money, but mainly they want to change it from your hand to theirs. Okay? So, but wise people don't have to worry about that, be that as it may, all right? But where were they? Right in the tabernacle, all right? And it's like, I'm so busy, I don't have time to go out and catch one of my own sacrifices. I'll just buy one of these little pretty things and mite-infested second-rate doves to offer to God as being your genuine sacrifice? I don't think they sacrificed a whole lot. It's like your wife would say to you, I'm going to get in trouble before this day's over. I can see that, right? On the way home, and you're visualizing a big weekend dinner, and she says, let's stop at the Quick Trip and get a hot dog, honey. I'm too tired to cook. Or you might say to her, honey, I'm too tired to cook. There are men that cook, you know. But I don't want to start any family problems. But I'm saying shortcuts. We fall into that rut pretty easy. I don't care about my health. I'm not going to live forever. Let's just have something quick and simple. You know, as long as you're breathing air on this earth, you got to live in these bodies, so think about them, okay? The only thing, if you don't take care of it, and it wilts, hey, you're out of here, friend. So take care of it. God's got things for you to do. How that came into this, I have no idea. But anyway, be that as it may, I mean, they were making a mockery out of the tabernacle, and that's what we're supposed to take pride in. That brings up righteous indignation when you see the place that is supposed to save souls turned into a mockery. So what does he do? 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, I call this a cat of nine tails because I've worked with cords and so forth. And he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changer's money and overthrew the tables. Now, many people picture him, you know, if you go to their Sunday school, Jesus took this ball of twine, and he rolled it out, and he said, "You bad boys, get out of here. Y'all get those things on out of here and go away now." No, that's not what he did, I guarantee you. He went in there, and he took those tables, and you can hear the silver coins, whatever weren't plated, and he turned those tables over, he ripped them off, he hit them with the scourge, and drove them out. And you know something? They didn't even stop to pick up the loose coins. They left. Why? Righteous indignation. I'm going to tell you something. When you see it in action, people don't stop long enough to question it. Because God is there. And he drove them out. All right? So, yeah, Jesus was sweet as he could be, but righteous indignation is a form of love. One of the deepest and most acceptable loves. He cares, okay? So then we go with verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." This word, zeal, I want you to check it out, okay? But I want you to check it out in both the Greek and the Hebrew. The Hebrew, you go to Psalm 69:9. Should we? Let's take time and go there. That's what Jesus is quoting, and the beans ain't going to burn. Don't nobody get nervous. If you had them on low, if you had them on high, you may have trouble, but Psalm 69, and Jesus was quoting the ninth verse from here. And the reason I'm turning here, I want to tell you the Hebrew here for zeal. For the 69:9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." And of course, this being that verse. But if you didn't understand that word zeal, you'd be a little bit lost. Do you know what it means? It means anger because of the honor of the sanctuary. Anger brought forth in honor of the sanctuary. It's kind of a special word. And it's not talking about just a little pat on the wrist. It's talking, I mean, anger. And within that one word, you'll understand why he came to, why they pulled this quote, so that you would know and understand God protects the place of rest and learning for his children. You know, I'm going to tell you something. That's why God will always protect you when you're planting seed or witnessing, if you do it wisely. Or he would protect this building because it's a place of learning for his children. He doesn't like it if somebody messes with it. He really doesn't. And you might say, well, are you saying he does that just for you? Oh, no, I didn't say that, because I'm going to tell you something. If I get out of line, he protects me 10 times worse than he would anyone else. 10 times worse. That's why I am very careful when I do my homework and pray a lot about it to do my best. Okay? But And I'm sorry I brought us, all of us, into this, but it's to get the example across. It angers him for someone to misuse his people, his children, and his sanctuary, which ultimately is in your heart, in your mind. And he loves his children, you know. And we do have this with us right up to the, in closing, let's go to the book of Revelations real quickly. Chapter 14, if I remember right. Another thought just struck me there. Chapter 14. You'll remember that 14 is written to the earth and those that are deceived. By deceived, I mean those that have, that received the mark of the beast, which is simply to say in their mind they were deceived. Okay, let's pick it up with verse 9, okay? And the third angel following them, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead," that means in your brain, "or in his hand," that means to work and help Satan's work along. You've always got instant deacons that like to step right up and help him, or whatever. And that's good. That's very good. Not knocking that. 10. But it does mean doing work for his work. 10. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." There's that word again. You can check it out in the Greek this time. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." It's, you know, they're going to be very ashamed, those that are deceived. And I don't blame them. I thank my father over and over and over that at the age of 22, he would have opened my eyes, that I could know he really loves his children and that he'll stand up and protect them if it's required. You know, that means a lot to me, and I hope it does to you. And gave me the opportunity to get into his word and really study the languages. And does that mean a person's perfect because they study? No. But it means you have that comfort of knowing he loves you. That's so important in life. You know, man will love you today and tomorrow and the next day and maybe forever, but many of them will love you today and tomorrow they go home. Okay? I think maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, whatever. They'll story to you just a little, whatever, okay? But God is forever. He's real good to you, all right? "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, nor who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." They are going to be ashamed. Truly, they're going to pay. It's an awesome price. Does that literally mean forever and ever? Not if they repent in the millennium, all right? This is just preceding the appearance in chapter 13 of him, and the millennium's just beginning. We're going to have a lot of days to work on through that thousand-year reign. Will they change their mind? If they haven't committed the unpardonable sin, then it's possible. 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep," I say keep, "the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Do you have faith in him? I know you do, dear one, so it doesn't apply to you. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works." Underline it. What can you take to heaven with you? Their works do follow them. That's the only thing you can take with you, is your works. And faith is a part of works, quite frankly, because if you don't have faith, you don't do no works. That's good Southern English there. No faith, no working. Okay? It's just the way it is. Why? You don't care. But if you do care, you can't help planting seeds. You're driven from within. Why? It's love. God loves you. Oh, he does indeed. Sometimes I wonder why he puts up with us the way sometimes we do. Even those that try to follow him, we all have our little old things that we... But then maybe that's why he made us all different. I don't know. But have faith in him. And know you don't have to be afraid of him. He's not after you. Don't be one of these Christians that every time you hear a siren, you say, they got me. Well, you didn't do anything. Why would they be looking for you in the first place? Well, I guess maybe we can't say that totally anymore from some of the stories I hear about doors being broke down. Well, I'd hate for them to break my door down. That'd be terrible. Especially if they didn't have bulletproof vests on. It'd be awful. How did that come into this? I don't know. But God loves you. I'm going to tell you what I do, and we just thank our Father for it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you again, Father. Use these, Father. And Father, as we come to this time, bless these, Father, wherever they may go. Touch them, Father. Use us to thy honor and glory. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting